How good was that worship? That last song, "Sea of Victory." I listened to that song on repeat probably the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. And there's power in worship, and there's power when you bring this with you everywhere you go. When you bring a spirit of worship and a spirit of, hey, like I don't know about you, like I go through some times throughout my week where I'm like, man, I need to connect with God. I need to feel the presence of God. And sometimes people say it's not about a feeling, but you know what? When you're worshiping Jesus and you're worship, pressing into God through worship, man, something changes in the atmosphere in your life. And so I just believe that worship breaks down walls. And can we just give it up for our worship team? So good this morning. They work so hard to bring you excellent worship each and every week, and we're thankful for them. Well, hey, we're getting ready to go into a new series next week. You got to bring all your friends. A few months ago, back in Easter time, we sent out a survey to every single person that visited on Easter. Almost 900 people on Easter Sunday last Easter, and we had about 600 responses to our Easter survey. And we asked you to put down some ideas or some thoughts on what topics you would like to hear about from the Word of God, from the Bible, on what you're going through. And I think so oftentimes we presume that, you know, I'm like, well, I think this is what our church is going through, or I'm praying and I'm trying to get a hold of God. But sometimes the best way to ask someone what they want to hear about is, hey, what would you like to hear about? What do you think you need to learn about? So we compiled a list of different topics that are biblical, that are things that you're probably asking, things on relationships, things on how do I hear God's voice, how do I know God's will for my life, and you asked for it. So what we're going to do, we're starting a brand new series next week called Ask Me Anything. And really what we're going to be kind of going through is, how many of you guys ever do a poll on Instagram? Okay, you ever? No? Okay, all two of you. Okay, no one else. Don't lie. Okay, yeah. You're like, that's why I do a poll. I don't want to ask people. I don't want to raise my hand in church. All right. But there's like, yeah, a holy poll, I saw someone say. Yeah, so we do these polls right on Instagram. Like, I recently asked, like, should we? I held a beautiful little baby boy named Jay. I don't know if his parents are in here today, but they were at Growth Track last week, and I held this little baby. He's like 7 months old, cute little baby, big old cheeks. And I was like, should we have another baby? Yes or no? And to those of you guys that said no, like, seriously, I don't know. You guys are, why are you throwing you know, shade on my game? Either you don't like me, don't like my children, like there's really, or you don't like children in general. So there was four people that shall be remain nameless. Yeah. But hey, we think that you have questions. So we're going to give you a chance to ask some questions next week as well. We'll take some questions throughout the week, and then we'll kind of work them into our sermon. It's going to be a lot of fun. So if you have some questions, you can also you can come next week, and each week we'll kind of build off of your questions. We'll have a text deal, and it'll be a lot of fun. So you want to invite some friends to this one, because we're going to be answering questions that people that are checking out church, kind of kicking the tires on God, people that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you live with, maybe you need to invite someone. And when I say, like, invite a friend, I'm not meaning, like, be weird and be like, excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, because you can come to my church and I can tell you about Jesus. No, like, don't do that. That's weird. But you know what you do? Hey, what are you doing this weekend? You should come to church with me. It'd be cool. I'll pick you up. It's at the Fremont. Really? Fremont? They have a church there? Yeah, it's really cool. They got free donuts. Or just tell them this. Hey, I'll buy you donuts and coffee. And then they'll be like, really? I'm there. And then we got free donuts. We got you covered. Donuts are on us, okay? And coffee. And by the way, we have a coffee team that makes coffee for you every single Sunday. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for the coffee team. And Marianne, who started that team, who when we started the church, she was like, her and her husband Frank were like, yeah, they're like, I'm like, what do you guys want to do? You want to serve? They're like, yeah, you know, I'm like, what do you do? Like, well, I'm a teacher. Frank's an electrician. And I'm like, yeah, we have a few needs. And they're like, well, we used to own a coffee shop. Do you think we could help? And I'm like, I got just the team for you. So God will always make room for your gifts. And it's going to be, yeah, so thank God for free coffee. But invite a friend next week for Ask Me Anything. It's going to be great. All right. Let's get into our time today. I want to read to you out of the Word of God. On the Wednesday night service, like, meet the youth guy in the back over there. His name's Adam. And take these kids, which sounds really creepy. Like, this man's going to take your kids to some back room. Like, sounds creepy, but I would take these kids, and then we'd sit in this room. And I remember the first night, like, I just actually texted one of my students that was there that night. His name's Jordan Escalante. It's his birthday. Shout out to Jordan if you're watching. But Jordan and, like, five other kids, like, middle school kids, were just sitting there in the back room. And I was like, all right, well,
we're gonna have some pizza.
And this is how the youth ministry started. And over the course of about 5 to 6 years, we saw that youth ministry grow from about 5 or 6 kids to well over 200 kids coming. And we saw kids get baptized, kids get saved. We took kids on mission trips to youth groups, to youth camps. And we saw God take that little group of 6 kids and change that area of Las Vegas, Nevada, in Jesus' name. And I believe the next generation is going to do the same thing here in SLO. Come on. But it takes a church. It's not the youth ministry. It's not the kids ministry. Oh yeah, we have a kids. No, it's our youth ministry. It's our kids ministry. These are our children. So when we change our language, it changes the way we see it. This is our next generation. It's our responsibility to pour in, to sow in, to invest. Some of you guys have maybe a desire to be a part of sowing into the next generation. Like you're like, hey, I've always wanted to help with youth. Or hey, I used to work at Hume Lake. Or I used to work with students at my last church. This is your opportunity to begin to pour into the next generation. And we want your help. So what we're doing this coming Wednesday, we're going to have a little powwow. In our offices, our offices are right down the street on Marsh and Oso, so right there next to Grace Church. And we're going to have a little powwow. We're going to talk. We're going to have some refreshments, have a little get-together, and we're going to talk about our vision for youth ministry. So parents, for middle school and high schoolers, you're invited. Students, middle school and high school, you're invited. And those that have a heart, if you're young or young at heart and you want to pour into the next generation, we want you to be there. You can go to the Connect Center. You can find out more information. You can also fill out that Connect card and say, hey, I'm interested in youth ministry, and someone from our team will be in contact with you to get you all the details. Did you get all that? I don't believe you. Did you get all that? All right, cool. All right, we're going to read the Bible together. Take your Bibles out to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in, this is our kind of our intro text today. We're talking about stories. Everyone say stories. This is called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 12 kind of lists out some different men and women that really, I believe, were chosen by God to fulfill a purpose. And God doesn't create anyone an accident, by the way. If you're here today and you're breathing oxygen right now, you're here on purpose, and God has a call for your life. Okay, and so these men and women, particularly this Hall of Faith, these people, they were people that were used by God, and God saw it fit to mention them again in this letter called Hebrews. And we want to read this today. I'm going to read this out of NIV, Hebrews 12, verse 1, to kind of to frame our time together today. Therefore, so he's kind of continuing a thought. He just kind of talked about all these people. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, he's saying somehow supernaturally in heaven, there's these heroes of the faith. And I believe somehow they're watching us. They see what's happening. There's a witness to your life. That people, that those have gone before us, so to speak, are a cloud of witnesses, like cheering us on. Going, come on, you can do this. You got this. And there's a cloud of witnesses. We read, as the author of Hebrews says, it says, so let us throw off everything. Not some things, not the things that are like visible to others. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. How many of you guys, it's easy to fall into my sin. It's easy for me to lean into my flesh. It's so easy. I can go into complain mode like in 0.001 seconds. Ask my wife. Just give me a little traffic. Give me a little traffic on the 101. I'm like, oh, come on, really? Really? I so much so that I like wanted to post on like how to drive in a 3-lane freeway. Like, number one lane is for the fast people. Just get out of the way. I can go from 0 to 60 to sin. And you're like, this is the pastor? Yes. I'm not pretentious. I got my stuff. So do you. Don't judge me. I'm just a little bit holier than you. Just a little bit. And I have a microphone, so. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And watch this. And let us run with perseverance as the race marked out for us. You have a race. Your life counts. Are you running the race? And is your story worth telling? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray that you bless this time. Speak through me now in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. I love a good story. I love a good underdog story. I love the Rocky franchise. How many of you guys like Rocky? Come on. Dun, da, da, dun, da, da, dun, da, da, dun. You're like, I want to go to Philadelphia and run up those stairs. Like, that's one of my dreams, hashtag goals. I think that the underdog story of Rocky is probably one of my favorite stories of all time. I like seeing, like, Rudy Rudiger. I want to see him fight for the Irish. Yeah, come on. Yeah, go Rudy. We got a Rudy fan. Actually, he just really likes Lord of the Rings. He's actually a Samwise Gamgee fan. No. So, you know, the underdog story, I like a good story because here's why. Good stories always have what? They always have, it starts with a C, conflict. There's always something that you have to get over. Like, they never made a movie that, like, just started in the beginning and everything was good, and the middle, like, everything was great, and the end, everything was even better. That'd be a boring movie. And if I were to sit down and you and I were to have coffee today and I'm like, hey, I'd like to have coffee with you. Would you like to hang out with me for a few minutes? Hopefully you'd say yes. And then if we sat down for a little while, I love asking this question. This is a great, you should ask this question to everybody you talk to if you get a chance to spend a few minutes. Hey, tell me your story. It's such a great, here's why. You're gonna learn something good either way. You're gonna learn what not to do, or you're gonna learn something you ought to do, okay? It's either one or the other. Like, if I sat down with you, if we got through all the, you know, oh yeah, like, I love Jesus, that's all. Okay, cool, yeah, we got that. Yeah, you love God, okay, cool. So tell me your real story. Give me, like, the raw, uncut, I wanna know the real you. You would probably have some stuff, and I would have some stuff that I would love to talk about, and you would love to share, your highlight reels. It'd be like all these cool moments. But that's not what makes a good story. You know what makes a good story is your behind the scenes, the raw, uncut, unedited version of your story. It's what makes you unique. And you're saying, well, that's my mistakes. Those are my failures. I can't lead with that. But let me tell you something. People are not going to be connected or attracted to you because of all your successes. Most of the time, people will find commonality with you because of your failures. But here's what happens. We think that failure is final. We think that thing that I did defines me. Even though I'm forgiven, yeah, and even though I have Jesus, we still think because of that season, I'm always going to be fill in the blank. And what happens is we rob God of blessing other people through our pain and our story because we edit our story so that we look good and then we act like everything's great and we button up our story when we all know that there's more to the story. The Bible is full of these stories. The Bible is full of characters that blew it. The Bible is full of stories of people that seem to, on the outside, be completely useless. They've blown it, they've messed up, they've denied God, but yet God chooses to restore them and do a great work through them. I wonder if we were here today, and if you and I were talking, I wonder what it is about your story that God wants to reuse and renew. I wonder what he wants to repurpose for so someone else can see that there's still hope when it seems like God has maybe all but given up on us. Maybe I'm here today to tell you, some of you are getting ready to quit on God because last week or last month or last year, you failed. And you felt the weight. And you can't seem to forgive yourself. And the reality is you have a God that's already forgiven you. But you got to walk in that. I'm going to tell you about a guy named Samson. Everyone say Samson. Samson. Okay. Samson was a man that was a judge of Israel. He took a Nazirite vow, and he was a guy that basically, for all intents and purposes, he had it all, man. He was strong, good looking. He had long hair. The Bible says he was like an MMA type of fighter. One scripture in Judges says that he like killed a bunch of dudes with a bone of a donkey, like a donkey's jaw. Like, he was just a bad dude. Samson was a bad dude, but he had a weak point. He had a part of his story that defined him for the rest of eternity, but God turned it around. But here's a little bit about Samson. Samson had long hair, and that's where he got his strength from. He was consecrated to God by his mother when he was a child. And he grew up and he was a judge of Israel. And here's what happened. One day he sees this woman and she was not part of his tribe. And he's like, I want that. I need that. I really need that. And he sees a girl. Girls will make you do some silly things, guys, right? Can I get an amen? Yes, we're like, yeah. Yep, you got it, Pastor. And so this woman named Delilah she wanted some of Samson, and she got some. And she got some of his hair, actually. And so here's what happened. One night, they're laying together, and Samson's hanging out with her, and she convinces him to kind of spill the beans on where he gets his strength from. And he's like, you know, it's from my hair, girl, because, you know, that's how God made me, you know. And he starts kind of doing this. And she's like, okay, go to sleep, baby, go to sleep. And before you know it, man, she cuts off his hair. She calls over the Philistine camp. She's a Philistine. She calls over the garrison. He's like, hey, I got him. And she wakes him up. Hey, babe, there's someone outside. Go check what's going on. And so he's like, what's that? So Samson gets up and he gets bombarded and he has no strength. So he's taken out by the Philistines and they take him and they beat him up and they literally gouge out his eyes. So he's blinded. He can't see. He's literally immobilized at this point. They shackle him up and they take him off and he's imprisoned for the rest of his life. But the story doesn't end there. This guy named Samson, this story that we read in the scripture, we understand that he was blind, but let me tell you something, you could be blind too. Just because you're not like Samson, physically blind, you could be spiritually blind to what God wants to do in your story. Sometimes you look at your story and all you see is a big red letter over your name. You see a big word over your name that you're like, ah, that's me. Or you know what? I can't be used. I'm just a whatever. And here's what God wants to tell you. You don't have to lose your eyes to be blind, but God can begin to restore your sight today. He can show you things about your story that he can use to bless other people. So just like Samson, we can be blind. How can we be blind, Adam? Glad you asked. We can be blind in a few ways. First things, we can be blind to God's purpose for our life. We can be blind to God's purpose for our life. Check out what Judges 13:5 says. This is the story of Samson's kind of beginning. It says, you will become pregnant. He's talking to his mom. That'd be weird if he's talking to Samson. That'd be a weird, what, God? You will be pregnant, he says to his mother, and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor. The boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. What's he saying? That word right there in the Hebrew, it means to be consecrated. Consecration means you are set apart for a purpose, okay? So Samson was to be set apart from the very beginning of his life for a good purpose. Let me tell you something. God doesn't make anybody. I believe every single person that God makes, he makes because he wants to set them apart for a good work. We disqualify ourselves by our own actions and then thinking that our actions are irrevocable. God's consecrated you. He's got a plan for your life, and guess what? Just because you thought you messed it up doesn't mean it's over. God gets the final word. And my God, as I said last week, he starts. Whatever he starts, he completes it. Amen? He's faithful to do that. So it goes on. It says that he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Just like Samson, he forgot that he had a story. He forgot that God had done something in his life that before he was even born, that the Lord had a purpose for his life. When you lose your why, you'll lose your way. When you lose why you started, I don't care if you started a workout routine, or you started a marriage, or you started a job, or you started working, you know, towards an education. When you forget why you started, you'll always lose your way. Think about it. The last time you remember that thing you used to have joy in, but now it just lost all joy. Like, I don't even like this anymore. Why am I doing this? If you don't really dig down as to why you began in the first place, you will eventually burn out and find something new, and you'll keep doing that over and over and over. I know people that have had 5 jobs in the last 5 months because they look at their why as, well, maybe I could just make more money. Guess what? Money is not the key to happiness, by the way. Money's great. I love money. I like having money. It's great. It's like oil. It makes things smoother, but it's not going to give you joy. It will not make it all better. Money is not the answer. But here's what, if you lose your why, you'll lose your way. And we can become blind to the purpose of God in our life, why he created us. Check out what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no revelation, where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. So here's what you do. When you forget that you're loved by God and that your job is to glorify him and show him, and if you're not a Christian here today, guess what? I'll give you a chance to become one today, but here's the reality. You don't even have to be a believer to really tap into this. As a matter of fact, I know people that are very successful and are seeing the fruit of God, but they don't even believe in God. Here's why. This is a principle. Principles work whether you believe in them or not, like sowing and reaping and sowing. If you believe that God, even if you're like, okay, I'm not sure about all this Jesus stuff, just watch. Start focusing on serving other people and watch what happens in your life. Just try it. It's certainly not a part of if you believe in the, a non-creation account, you believe in just evolution. It is not part of a human species. Like if we were just this blob of goop that formed from millions and millions of years ago, it makes no sense for us to want to serve other people. It makes no sense for us to want to ascribe to a higher moral authority of what's good or bad. It makes no sense. God put that in you. So when you begin to serve other people and it feels good, that's the heart of God coming out of you so that you can see that you were designed by God to live a life of purpose and meaning, not for yourself. So what else can we be blind to? We can be blind to the power of relationships. We can be blind to the power of relationships. Watch what happens in Judges 14. Check this out. He was consecrated as a child, so his parents had pretty big goals for him, right? How many of you guys have parents that, you're like, you don't have to raise your hand, but they got some pretty high expectations for you? Like they're like, hey, we spent some money on you. We invested on you. Remember those music lessons, son? Remember those sports athletic? You don't use those cleats anymore, son. I bought you those cleats. You have those parents. They put a lot of stake in their kids. I feel like maybe, just maybe, there was a great call on Samson's life, and I believe his parents saw it. But can I tell you something? If you don't value the power of relationship, especially to the people that love you the most, I believe you'll miss the will of God for your life. I believe God's put people in my life to call me out when I need to be called out. I believe God's put people in my life to encourage me when I need encouragement. This morning, I was like, man, we bought a house, we moved into a house, and I was up till almost 3 a.m. last night, and man, I got relationships. People are like, hey, Mark came up to me. He's like, hey, let's pray for you, Pastor. Let's pray for you right now. You need people in your life that you value their relationship so much that when they say, hey, let's pray for you, you'll say, thank you so much. Hey, we need to help you out. Yeah, thank you. Value. But here's what happened. Judges 14, 2-3. When he returned, when Samson returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, go get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among the people? In other words, this wasn't like a racial thing. This was more of a purity thing. Like, hey, isn't there someone that you can marry that's part of this tribe that shares our values, that isn't like a Philistine that doesn't share our values? It'd be like the New Testament version of like, hey, if you're a believer in Jesus, you shouldn't be marrying someone that doesn't believe in Jesus. Oh, why? How dare you say that, Pastor? How do you know God's not going to do something? Hey, the Bible says it. Don't argue with me. Take it with the Bible. The Bible says that when you become unequally yoked, it actually pollutes you. So it's not a restrictive thing. It's a protective thing. You're going, wait. I've seen this. I've seen it played out. I've seen divorce happen. Why? I'm praying for him, Pastor. I know she's going to. And then all of a sudden, about 5 years goes by, and it's like, what happened to them? Oh, they divorced. Why? They just didn't share the same value system. If you can't be one with your spouse, how are you going to be successful? So it's not a restrictive thing. His word, his commands are to protect us, not to restrict us. I think that's a huge shift for some of us, right? You thought, man, I got to be a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian and now I can't do all the fun stuff. No. You have the Holy Spirit now to show you how to live a life that's going to help bless you and help lead you to better places, not to places that you're going to regret. That's the whole thing. So it goes. So basically what happens is he's there. He's like, I like it. She's hot. I want that. And they're like, no, son, don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it anyways. And he goes on. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman in our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines, those that don't share our values, to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. I know this is not a dating sermon. I know this is not, this doesn't have to be prescriptive, to be descriptive. I see oftentimes, I see people serial dating. They just go one after another, after another, after another, after another. Because they say, well, God told me. God told me. That's the trump card in the Christian world, by the way. If you ever want to like get away with sin, God told me. Everyone you talk to that's honest with you is telling you, hey, dude, like, hey, you know what? I know he's really cute, but you know, this is the season. You probably need to stay single first season. I know that she's really hot and da-da-da-da-da, but you know, here's the thing. No, God told me. Listen, his parents loved him. You have people in your life that love you. So why is it that when they say things that you agree with, you're like, yeah, that's good, that's good. But the minute the people that love us don't agree with our decision, we act like they're out to lunch and they're off base and they just don't get it. Is it possible that we're blinded by our own desires in the moment like Samson? And could it be that Samson in that moment, had he listened to his mom, I need some parents to give me an amen right now. Had he listened to his mom and dad, he would have avoided a lifetime of suffering at the hands of the Philistine. It was a pivotal moment that had he listened and leaned into mom and dad's voice and honored them, that maybe, just maybe, he wouldn't have had to spend all that time locked up in a dungeon in a grain mill at the Philistine camp. Is it possible that some of you today are about to make a decision that you're going to regret? And someone is telling you, someone that you love is saying, hey, I don't see it like that. Hey, maybe you might want to back up a little bit. Hey, maybe it's a no for now. And you are saying, you know what? I've already made up my mind. Do you know what happens when people say, if you feel like God is giving you a yellow light or a red light? Take it from me, man. I've been there. And you hit the gas and you know it's a stop. You should be hitting the brake. Woe to you. Woe to me. Because the Bible actually talks about, and I'll talk about this in a second, the nature of God is such as this. He will let you do what you want. And he'll let you pay the outcome. He'll give you over to the desires of your heart. And then when you're ready to come back to him, guess what he does? I never left. Some of you have been running away from God, and he's been giving you every warning sign. And loved ones have told you, but you're going, and right now you're going, how did he know? I didn't know. The Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. But here's what I want to tell you. God's not going anywhere. He's right there. He hasn't left you. He's put people in your life. Like Samson had his mom and his dad saying, no, don't do that. The power of relationships can be so powerful if we allow them, but they can be completely useless if we turn a blind eye when people are saying, hey, I got something for you. But let me tell you something. That's why we do life groups here. We're in a break right now. We're about to kick off life groups at the end of the month again on the 29th. We are going to kick off life groups because, man, life change happens in the context of relationship. We believe that your life is better when you're connected to four or five or six people that are in your life, that know your name, that know your stuff, they could pray for you Monday through Friday. They know, hey, it's not just church on Sunday, high five, coffee. It's like, hey, Tuesday morning, we're going to go after it. We're going to get in the Bible. We're going to talk about life. We're going to be on mission together. You need some relationship. Check out what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is a verse I had written down on my mirror in my early 20s. I actually wrote it down. I gave Stacy one too, my wife, when we were dating. Because we both had those friends, you know? we both had those relationships that if we knew we gave into those, like, they're the ones that are so easy to go back to, those friendships, those relationships. And we knew that if we were around the wrong people, we'd begin to make wrong choices. Some of you, the whole problem with your walk with God isn't that you don't love Jesus. The challenge for some of you is that you're around the wrong environments. Why not press into God this month? Why not say, you know what, it's September 1st. By the way, can you believe it's September 1st? Where'd the summer go, right? But press in this month. This is a great month to press into God and say, you know what? I'm going to lean into God. I'm going to lean into relationship. I'm going to join the serve team. I'm going to be a part of team. I'm going to get in a life group. I'm going to lean in because, man, I want to see what God can do through positive relationships in my life. The next thing we can be blinded to is we can be blind to the nature of God. Judges 16 says, verse 19, after putting him to sleep on her lap, that's a whole sermon series right there. She put him to sleep on her lap. She called for someone to shave off his 7 braids. He had his long hair, his Nazirite vow. One of the vows is one of the 3 things you couldn't do was cut your hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Watch this. His strength left him. Man, this is a convicting word for me too. Because I know the process of temptation, giving in, repentance, grace, all that. I know. I've been there. You've been there. You've been there this week. That cycle. You know what I'm talking about? There it is. It's shiny. I like that. No. Come Tuesday. It's shiny. I like that. No. Come Wednesday. Maybe. Maybe I'll just see what it looks like. Oh, okay. Come Thursday, you're already thinking about it, whatever your thing is, because guess what? We all have a thing. And what happens is this. We end up giving into it. We feel rejected by God. We listen to the lie of enemy. He's stolen our joy. He's killed our testimony. And we feel like we're worthless and God's, and the enemy has us neutralized. Are we unsaved? Are we kicked out of heaven? Are we like, have we lost it all? No. But the enemy has us in neutral. We cannot make forward progress. Here's the nature of God. He'll allow you to give yourself over to stuff if you want it. And the nature of God is such that he will not intervene until you're ready. You have to repent. What is that? It's a mind shift. It's saying, I once thought this was okay, but because of the Holy Spirit's conviction, I now see that's wrong. So I make an agreement with God. This is how you ask for forgiveness. I make an agreement with God that doesn't define me. Christ defines me. That thing I did was wrong, but it doesn't define who I am in Christ. And now I turn away from that thing and I walk towards God again. But the nature of God is until you do that, I believe the power of God is weakened in your life to the point where you feel like giving up sometimes because you're ensnared by a sin that so easily entangled you and you feel powerless against it. Until you repent, you won't see the power of God in your life like you want to. It takes a literal saying, I'm turning from that and I'm going towards God. Here's what Samson didn't do that, did he? He gave himself over to Delilah. He gave himself to sin, and he paid the consequence. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Sometimes the spirit of God's like, I want to work, but I can't work in this situation because you're not allowing me. You haven't given me access, because God, there's a principle, a law of access. God will only go where he's given power and authority to work in. He can't, if you haven't given him authority to work in that addiction, he can't get rid of it. He needs, it's the law of access. He needs access by the power of the Holy Spirit for you to say, God, I need help in this area. And I'm not just gonna be, he's like a good father. And if you're a good father, a good mother, what do you love when your kids do? It starts with an O, it's called obedience. When I tell my kids to do something and they do it the first try, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm the best dad ever. I should be given an award. I love it when my kids obey me. Guess what? God loves it when you obey him. How do we do this? If Samson was here with us, I think he would give us some encouragement. I think he would tell us a few things about his story. I think if he could come down out of the hall of faith, float down on a cloud or however he comes down, you know, with his long hair, because I think it's all already grown back. He'd be looking like Brock Lesnar, I feel like, with long hair. Just, you know, MMA or WWE. I got an amen for WWE. Come on. Here's what he would tell us. Number one, right? If you're taking notes, all the holy people taking notes. Number one, he'd say, protect the presence of God. Or cultivate, you could put, cultivate the presence of God. How do I do that? By spending time with him. 1 Thessalonians says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. In other words, there's this idea of fire. What does a fire do? When you stoke up a fire, it begins to grow, doesn't it? The Bible says that when you feed the flesh, what gets stronger? When you feed the Spirit, what gets stronger? So let me ask you, what are you feeding? Let's be a church that feeds the Spirit of God in our life. How do we do that? We obey God. We don't just listen to it on Sunday. We actually try to put it in practice. That's why you need prayer. People say, can I pray for you? No, I don't really know. No, I'm good. I'm like, I don't think you're doing it right, because I need all the prayer I can get. I have temptation like you. I have things I want to give myself over. But because of the nature of God and the power of God in my life, I don't cast off restraint. I go, I got a call in my life and there's a purpose for me. So I'm not going to sit back and let sin take over. I'm going to take it over. I'm going to say no to my flesh and yes to Jesus, even when it's hard. That's what we need to do. So we need to, number one, we need to cultivate the presence of God. How do we do that? We put God first every single day. This is the first day of September. Why not try putting God first today? Put him first in your finances. Give to the things of God. Give to the things that God's feeding you. Give. Watch what God does. It's the only place in the Bible God says, test me. Give to God and see what happens. If you don't call this church home, don't give to this church. Just give to a church. I don't care. But give to God. Watch what God does when you tithe. Number two, check this out. Choose your relationships carefully. Some of us haven't chosen relationships. They just came to us. I think that sometimes the relationships that we need the most are the ones that require pursuit. I always tell people that are like me, that are young and want to be leaders, I say, pursue mentorship. Don't wait for it to come to you. You go to it. Buy somebody coffee. Hey, can I buy you coffee? Can I ask you a few questions? And come with a pen and paper. And get ready to learn something. I remember I had coffee with a business owner in town about 6 months ago. I think about a year ago. That coffee meeting opened up to a bunch of doors. You want to know why? Because I listened and I learned and I took notes and I listened to someone that had been there before me. So guess what? Don't talk to people unless they've been to that mountain. Don't listen to people that haven't been to where you're going. Don't listen to them. Everyone's got an opinion about your life. Everyone says, oh, here's what you should do. Have you been there? No. Then don't listen to them. Find the people, the relationships that God's put in your life that you're like, you know what? There's something different about her. I'm going to pursue that. There's something different about him. I'm going to lean into that person because they have something that I so desperately need. Choose your relationships carefully. He who walks with the wise, Proverbs says, grows wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. I think Samson would tell you, who are you hanging out with? Who's your tribe? Like, who's your ride or die? Like, who do you got? You're saying, I don't know if I have anyone that's encouraged me, Pastor. I don't know. That's why you're here this morning. For some of you, you're here, you got all the friends in the world. You got all the Instagram followers. But you know what? You have nobody you could talk to about your real struggles. Maybe God brought you here to learn about some guy that lived thousands of years ago so you could know that God cares about the people that you're hanging out with. And maybe for some of us, it's cutting those ties and saying, you know what? I'm getting a new phone number. And I'm going to text the people that I know are going to be positive in my life. And the ones that are not, I'm losing their number, man. I'm so tired of watching the enemy win. When people go back to those relationships, their life gets good for a while, and then they go back to those things that so easily entangle them. Let's be a church that prays for one another. When you don't see someone at church on a Sunday, why don't you shoot them a text? Say, hey, where you been? I missed you. When you don't see someone for a while, reach out to them. Let's be a church that takes care of each other. We got to grow bigger and smaller at the same time. We got to reach the world, and we got to be tight because we're a family of God. Let's be the church. Number three, failure is never final. I believe Samson would tell you today, don't give up. Think you blew it? God can still use you. How do I know that? It says right here in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson prayed. He's blinded. His eyes have been gouged out. There's been a little while since he's been in that dark dungeon, but something's happened in that time. He couldn't see, but yeah, I just imagine Samson. I could just imagine the whole time he's regretting his decision. I should have listened to mom. I should have listened to them. I shouldn't gone in my own. I was consecrated. I had a plan and a purpose, but I blew it. And I can just imagine. And as he's doing it, time's going by, and his hair's growing longer again. He's getting stronger, and he's getting stronger. And although he can't see, and he's pushing a grain mill, he's just walking in circles day and night in this grain mill in this Philistine camp. And I believe he had this conversation, and I don't know, it doesn't say it, but I believe he had a moment with God where he's like, God, I'll do anything. I want, Lord, can just please take me back. You ever been there with God? Lord, if you could just forgive me, if you could get me out of this, if you could just see my heart, God, I really am, I'm sorry. Here's the nature of God. God will give you over to the things that you want, but he'll always bring you back when you say, I'm sorry. How often Peter said, should I forgive somebody? 7 times, Jesus? He goes, Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. In other words, every single time you come before God and say, God, my story is not one that gives you great praise and everything. I've messed up, but Lord, I'm sorry, and I ask you, forgive me. Father embraces you once again and says, I'm going to write a new story through you. I'm going to do a new thing through you. Some of you have given up on your story. You're saying, my story's not worth telling. Oh, yes, it is, because my God can make all things new. And here's what he does for Samson. He goes in and he's like, Lord, sovereign God, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me one more time. And he pushes over the pillars and he crushes his enemies. And God gets the glory. Here's what 1 Timothy says, 15. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying, Paul writes, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. Everyone say mercy. So that in me, watch this, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What's he saying? Paul's saying, my failure was not my final verdict. My decision to willfully disobey God was not the final say. And your critics and your enemies will always throw that back in your face. And when they do, here's what you do. You say, that was true, but man, my God forgives me. And if there's anything I've done wrong to you, can I make it right? That's the gospel. It's ultimately, I was a sinner. I had no hope. I had no place to turn. So I looked up. I was at the bottom. My sin had found me out. My failure had defined me. I screamed out to God. And he heard me. Some of you here today, you've been screaming in silence. And I'm here to tell you, God has heard your screams. He's heard your cries, and he's not done with you. Your failure will not determine your destiny. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for our church. I pray that if anyone in here wants to receive you as their Lord and Savior, God, that they would know that you, anyone who comes to me, I'll give them rest. Anyone that wants to forgiveness, anyone who confesses me as Lord and believes that I died and rose again, believes that Jesus died and rose again, will not perish. They'll be saved. God, right now, begin to stir our hearts. If someone's here today and they're just going through it, Maybe they made some mistakes. Maybe they're a Christian and they seem like they can't get it right. They can't get out of the funk. God, would you remind them right now, God, that failure is a prerequisite for your faithfulness. Failure is a part of it, God, that when we fail, we require grace, and grace is undeserved, unmerited forgiveness, that it's free for the taking. But it's unless we invite you in, unless we bring you back in, God, we'll never experience the power that you want us to have. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you've never received forgiveness, I want to give you a chance right now. If you want to put your faith in Christ, you know what? You're saying, I need a fresh start with God. I need a new beginning. The Bible says that if you repent, if you turn from your sin and believe in him, the one who is Jesus Christ, the one that came to take away the sins of the world, the one that can set you free, if you put your trust in him, you've tried everything else, why not try this? And the Holy Spirit will come into your life and he'll set you free from sin and set you free from the bondage of being separated from God for eternity. He wants to write you a new story today. But it starts with your decision to turn towards him. If that's you and you'd like to receive Christ, on the count of three, just raise your hand. One, two, three. So that's me. Raise your hand. Amen. God sees your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, I need Jesus right now. Forgive me. Make me new. Awesome. Let's pray together, church. Pray this with me out loud. Say this. Say, Father God, thank you for forgiving me. Today, I give you my life. Send your Holy Spirit. Come into my body. Forgive me. Thank you so much, God, for writing a new story. There's a new day, and it begins today. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray.